And I appreciate it. Bear with me. When I arrived here in end of June, and Michael and I talked, he says, "Dad, I want you to make sure that I'm cremated, and I want you to make sure we kill the bug that killed me." I says, "Okay." I says, "What kind of a service do you want?" He says, "I don't want any service. I don't want anybody to come." And I says, "Well, there may be some friends who would like to come to pay their farewells to you." And he says, "I don't have any friends." I see he has a lot of friends. Anyway, our opening song will be "Each Life That Touches Are For Good." It'll be played and it'll be sung. And you don't have to sing with it, just listen to the music. And after that, I will ask Carla, that's Michael's youngest sister, to give the invocation.
Of him on our earth, that we will be able to have the comfort of thy spirit with us, that we will be able to know that he is back with thee and that we will have the opportunity to see him again. Please bless us that we will be able to feel thy spirit and his with us. Please help us to be strong as we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
At this time, I will ask Lori, his other sister, if she would give the life sketch, please.
So I have two things prepared, actually. His life sketch, Mom and I wrote. So, Michael Ryan Beck was born on April 20th, 1973 at 9:25 p.m. in Boise, Idaho. Lynn and Gwen Beck had been trying for 7 long years to start a family. They even got a dog after someone told them it would help. At 8:30 a.m. on May 30th, 1973, they got a call to come in for an interview at the adoption agency. A baby was available. So they were introduced to a crying, fussy little five-week, five-day-old baby boy. After, I'll give you a break. After Gwen changed a very wet diaper, Michael smiled and captured his future parents' hearts. They brought Mike home to Nampa, where he got to meet that little dog, a beagle named Candy. She adored him from moment one. Shortly after getting home, visitors came to see the new baby. He was in his infant seat on the couch, and Candy decided that nobody was going to get close to him. She planted herself on the floor between the baby and anyone coming in. She would not let the visitors come close to Mike. She even kind of looked at Lynn and Gwen a little funny when one of them picked him up. It was really cute. There are pictures showing how Candy decided that she was going to lay on the couch in front of the baby like she was protecting him and he won't fall off. They became best friends and enjoyed each other's company for many years from then on. At 9 months old, the adoption was finalized, and they were sealed for time and all eternity in the Idaho Falls LDS Temple. A couple of years go by, and another adoption was being planned. When they discovered that Gwen was pregnant, when Michael was 3, he got a new baby brother, Brian, for Valentine's Day. The following year found the family in Omaha, Nebraska, as Dad had been transferred to Union Pacific headquarters there. Michael has always been very athletic. He started standing at the furniture at eight months, and one day at 9 months of age, he stepped away from the couch and ran across the room to a table. He gave his mom a heart attack, but he never looked back, and he's never stopped running. He got a rocking horse for Christmas when he was about 20 months old, and he would get out of bed and ride it at 1 or 2 in the morning every night. Kind of sounds like his recent schedule. He learned to open doors and go for a walk down the street without parental permission or knowledge. Within hours, there were locks on the doors at the top where even on a chair he couldn't reach. But you know, he tried. 2 sisters came into the family, Melissa and Lori. A new house had been built and moved into, and a fence built to keep kids and a dog in the yard. On a fine summer's day, the family goes to a park, gets ready for a picnic. Mom's in the camper putting together the meal when Brian came running yelling, "Mike got bit by a squirrel!" Dad goes to find Mike with a swollen ankle and in pain. Turns out no squirrel, but he'd been climbing a tree and fell, injuring his ankle. Well, he did break it. In fact, it was a bad one, affecting all 3 growth plates in his leg, bones, and ankle. He survived. Fast forward to 5th grade, and he's running in the 60-yard dash at the yearly school field day. He came in 2nd. He got a blue ribbon in the Cub Scout Olympics. 2 new sisters, Katrina and Carla, came into the family. Michael was the ringleader in activities, whether it be good or not so good. 1 year, he decided to build a tree house in the backyard. He went up the street and brought some really dirty, nasty boards home on the wagon to begin the project with his brother Brian's help. The next day, a workman came to the door and wanted to know if Mom and Dad knew where Mike was getting the wood for his project. All Mike had said that it was a pile of wood down the street. But come to find out, it was a pile of wooden boards at a construction site for a new housing area going up. The workman was taken to the backyard, and when he saw what a great job the boys were doing with the wood, he said, "I don't want to tear it down, just let them build, but please don't let them come and get any more wood." Michael was a bit of a hellion as a teenager. and it was a struggle, but he turned things around. After enrolling in an alternative high school, he got straight A's. He graduated and was so proud of walking across the stage to accept his diploma. He moved to Lincoln, Nebraska for a couple of years. His brother passed away in 1994, and that was hard on everyone. He went to California to find an acting job. He did get his Screen Actors Guild card, but it was not easy to make it big in Hollywood. And just like most people, we do jobs that are not popular, but they pay the bills. Mike was a dancer for years, and I'm sure some of his friends know some great stories of that. The family moved to Alabama the year Lori graduated from high school. Sometimes Mike made contact, sometimes he did not. That never really changed. Everyone who knew him knew they needed to wait a few days, maybe more, maybe months, for Mike to respond to them. After California, he went to Alabama and stayed for a few months before moving to Idaho Falls. He spent a few years there and became great friends with Slava and Sergey. And Slava, I have to thank you. If it wasn't for you, I don't think he would have gotten, and I had to write this down because we would not have gotten Mike to the family reunion in California that year. And we took made lots of good memories and took some great pictures. Some of my favorite ones are of Mike during that time. Mike finally settled in Pocatello. He got his favorite dog, Zeus, a Doberman Pinscher. In Pocatello, he found his calling. Mike started working at Fitness Inc. He was a fitness guru. He devoted a lot of time to perfecting his physique. He was dedicated to healthy living, with the exception of his vice for potato chips and cookies. My favorite story from when Mike came to Dad's birthday in Florida in 2015 was our trip to Disney World. Mike refused to eat. He didn't fully explain why. The intermittent fasting diet he was on, we weren't sure what was going on. We just thought that he didn't want to spend any money, so we kept offering him food. Here, Mike, I'll share with you this. He finally accepted a single fried green bean from me to get us all to shut up. Mike worked at the gym for over 10 years. His devotion to weightlifting impressed everyone. He was the one you would want to talk to, and even if the conversation lasted for hours, he would still make sure that you finished your set. He even had to finish his set after breaking his leg using the leg press with every single plate in that gym and then somebody else on top of the weight. He made great friends, and they got to see just what a wonderful person he was. Mike was stubborn to the end, and he fought hard. But the cancer was too much, and he left this world behind on July 10th. Michael, your mom, dad, and sisters love you very much. You are now and always will be missed. We send our love to you and still pray for you every day. The Lord said, come follow me. Go now, Michael, follow him. I wasn't originally planning to do the life sketch, so I prepared my message for Mike. I have lots of memories with Mike, some good, some not so good. When we were kids, Mike would send Brian to try to bribe us girls to get to take the blame on whatever wrongdoing had been done. They would say, you're the girls. Mom's gonna be nicer to you. You go say you did it. When we were young, Dad would load all of us in the van. So that was Grandma, Mom and Dad, and six kids into a van and drive for 24 hours straight to have family vacation with our family in California. Mom would pull down the visor mirror and put her sunglasses on so that we couldn't see her eyes. And Mike would send me to the front of the van to go figure out if Mom was sleeping or not, so I had to sneak up there. We had newspaper routes as kids, and nobody wanted to have to be the one to wake Mike up to drive us around on Sunday mornings. I used to go into his room and shake his foot and then turn running because he woke up swinging. You never wanted to get hit by him. But he still would get out of bed and he would come help us. I remember after Mike moved into a house on Cass Street in Omaha, it was after he'd graduated, And when I wanted to get away and I just needed somebody to talk to, I knew I could go find Mike. And we'd had some great conversations. Mike understood the frustrations of being a teenager and wanting and thinking about things differently than we're taught at home. Mike's house was a comfort zone for me. We had some great conversations and he always had good advice. Mike was a good sounding board. He would offer his opinion and advice, but he would not hold it against you if you chose another path. He didn't judge you, and that was such a hard characteristic to find in someone. When I was 18, unwed and pregnant, he was the first in my family that I confided in. Over the years, we grew apart and would not talk for long stretches. Neither Mike nor I were ever good at picking up the phone. But then he would just call some random night, and we'd talk for an hour, catching up. Even it had been a few years since our last conversation. He'd always make me feel better about whatever was going on. And he always wanted to know how I felt, if I was really okay, and not just sugarcoating things. He really cared. He wanted the truth. Mike had his opinions, and he studied things to reinforce his ideas. He researched things so that when he knew what he was, so that he knew what he was talking about. But with me, he was always willing to agree to disagree if we felt differently about a topic. Mike has always been a strong-willed, independent individual. He wanted to live life on his terms. He had strong convictions. He told you what he thought, and you knew where you stood with him. He didn't like fake, routine shows of affection. He didn't like saying, "I love you." And to quote him, "It's overused to the point of impotency nowadays." But he made sure to let us know that he cared about us and that we were important to him. I hope he knows how much he meant to us. And I cannot begin to express my gratitude and amazement with the people that I have met over the last few days. I used to worry that Mike was out here by himself, but I have learned that he was not alone. Mike's social circle may have been small, but is one of the strongest that I've ever seen. You have shown so much love and care for my brother, and I truly appreciate it. It takes a special soul to break through the barrier that Mike surrounded himself with, and I am glad that he found those people that were willing to get to know him and love him for the one-of-a-kind, awesome person that he was. He will always hold a special place in my heart, and I'm sure that he will in yours also.
Earlier today, I sent out a text to a few people to see if they would like to say a few words at Michael's funeral service here, and I did get some positive response. And first of all, I would like Slava to come up and tell a story of interest to all of us. And after Slava, I would like John to come up. He's the person who invited Mike and I into his home these last couple weeks of his life. And he would be willing to share a few things. And after that, I'd like to hear from Sergey. Sergey is a wonderful talker. You ask him a question that takes him 2.5 hours to answer the questions. And you learn a lot about history, things about 15 countries and cultures and everything. So I got well educated that night. So if those three would speak, I'd appreciate it.
Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Slava Rodunov. Before I speak about Mike, I would like to thank you, the people who spent the last month so helping him. I never met the John, but I know that this guy who is accept Mike in his house and make his house his home. And that takes us courage and a big heart. I also want to thank my brother, Sergey, who took Mike to his last appointments. And last conversation with Mike went like this. He said, "You know what, I don't really care about the appointments. I just looking to spend the time with your brother, with Sergey, as a quality time with my friend." And that was the mic. As far as the stories, how much time do you have? we did, I spent many years doing mainly outside stuff with Mike. We went boating, snowmobiling, hiking. We would float the river. We always would pick the most dangerous spots. And we probably, both of us, should be killed a long time ago. But we survived at that time. He would grab his dog, Zeus, and I would grab my dad. And we would float to the most dangerous places in the South Fork. It was interesting because it was late 90s, early 2000, and two guys in a Speedo floating Idaho River. It was a little bit odd. For, I think it was scary, all the fishermen and all the fish. And on the days like that, we would not stay home. We would float the river and do stuff outside. One of the stories, I went through the few toys, a jet ski and the little boat. And one of the things we did with Mike, it was just two of us on the river, and he would pull me behind on the tube and try to knock me off. And then after that I would do the same thing to him. And one day I remember, there was a big boat pass by, make a huge wave, and the way how it's happened, I turned my boat, and the next thing you know, I that tube hit that wave perfectly, and I knew he's gonna fly. So I turn around, and what I see nothing. He was gone, and my heart is just sunk. And then I look on the towing rope and I saw it's actually going up, up in the air. So he was so high that when I turned back, I didn't see him anywhere. So when I pulled him back in the boat, I asked him, "So how does it feel to be in heaven?" He's like, actually, it's not too bad, but it's good to be back on the boat. And I know he found his heaven. I know he found his heaven in my heart. I have that place for very specific people, for very special people. And Mike always gonna be there to me. He did not pass away. He did not die. He always gonna be there. And I wanted to tell you, he wasn't just my friend. He was friend to my family. As I mentioned to my brother, he loves my dad. Again, we would take my dad and we'll float the river and do other stuff. And he was friend to my mom. You know, sometimes after he moved to Pocatello, he would come to Idaho Falls, and sometimes he would not see me, but he would stop at my mom's place to see her. And same thing with his family. You know, I we don't talk very often, but they always had a special place in my heart. So I don't think of Mike as just a friend, but as a family friend, and I hope the family accept me as a same way.
We do. Thank you.
Many stories about Mike, but I have to tell you one thing about him. This guy did not have any negative feelings As been mentioned before, he was very opinionated, and he did us his opinion, but I never felt the jealousy, envious feelings, or any other negative feelings from him. And those people is very hard to find. And this is, today is a very sad day that Mike is gone. But as I said before, he's always gonna be living in my heart. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. My name is John. I knew Mike for about 10 years, give or take. And he was one of my best friends. I'm really gonna miss him. Lynn asked me to tell a story about him, and there are many, but I narrowed it down to one, and this one is one that only he and I and one other person know. And then I'll move on to sort of my perspective of him and our relationship and what he meant to me. The story dates back to when I first met him. It was 2010 or somewhere around there. And as a little background information, I know probably all of you know this, but Mike had a very unique look to him, and he cultivated that look. And if I had to compare it to something, he looked like what I always imagined Samson from the Bible to look like. He had the long hair and the really thick beard and the chiseled sort of like Viking warrior physique. And I always thought it looked really cool, and but I think some people might have been a little intimidated before they met him and knew what a caring, sweet guy he was. But I went to the gym with my girlfriend at the time, and I was lifting, and she came over to me, and she's like, and I asked her, like, are you done exercising? And she said, well, I think so. I was in the weight room, and it was just me and a guy who works here, and he's kind of a scary looking guy. And I just feel, you know, a little bit nervous. And I was like, oh, scary looking guy that goes around intimidating women, like, who is this? I need to talk to Mike about this. So the two of us went, and I said, Mike's my friend here at the gym. I'm gonna ask him who this guy is, and then we'll figure this mystery out. So we walked in there, and her face went super red, and I immediately realized that it was Mike that she was talking about, and I started laughing. And it was this really awkward silence, and Mike gave his laugh that he always gives when there's an awkward silence, ah, 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 in his like low baritone voice. And we still joke about that and laugh about that to this day. I asked him later about it, and he said, yeah, that was pretty weird. The two of you walked in, one of you just went beet red, and the other one started laughing for no reason. So it was pretty awkward. But so after that happened, Mike and I really grew close. We had a lot of really meaningful theological, philosophical, discussions, scientific discussions over the years, and he was always a very introspective person. He spent a lot of time pondering, you know, some of the deeper questions in life. And I went to the gym for many years, and sometimes I just end up talking to Mike for 3 hours. And then at the end of the chat, I'd be like, well, I have to go. And Mike, it's like I ate lunch, and then I came in here, and now it's time to eat dinner. And he'd be like, no, you have to finish, you have to get some lifting in. And then he would make sure that I finished a few sets before I went home. And I think that it sort of exemplified his commitment and his self-discipline and his willpower and his commitment to his regimen. I've never known anybody else who had the same sort of self-discipline and commitment to his principles and to his lifestyle and to his diet, to his exercise. It was just he really impressed me. It was rock solid. And then when he got sick, we became even closer. And I knew he couldn't. He tried to live on his own. God bless him, for as long as he could, he was determined, but I knew he couldn't stay like that. And so he ended up moving into my house for a little while and stayed there towards the end. And we had some really great chats towards the end, but about a week before he died, we were chatting and he said, well, it looks like I'm gonna find out what's on the other side before you do. And I said, yeah, probably are, but when we meet up, it's gonna be great. And he said, I love you, man. And that was one of the most significant points in my life. And I always remember that, because he did not, like Lori was saying, he didn't say those words lightly. He really meant it. And I'm gonna miss the guy. I'll remember him for the rest of my life. And I'll hear his words in my head when I'm faced with a difficult decision or a test of willpower. So thank you everyone for coming.
Sergey. I met Mike back in 1999 through my brother, and we became good friends. I actually, on some time in my life, I was actually employed by Mike, going around, and when he was dancing and performing, you know, I would go with him as the bouncer. So, yeah, that's one of the memories you know, I share. And I promise I'm not going to speak to in a half hour today. You know, I'll try to be very short. I was thinking, you know, what would I share with everyone? You know, something to show what my used to be. And Lori mentioned that he tried in California, in Hollywood, to do some of the acting career. And I don't know how many people know, but he actually had a great, he could personalize different voices, different styles, different accents. And one of the story, what I wanted to share with you folks is, I'm running a small transportation company, which belongs to my brother, here in Pocatello, and we transport Medicaid clients to and from doctor's appointments. So Mike used to work for us doing some of the maintenance job, you know, the replacing a number of things, and because of that, he knew exactly who is driving what and how they look, what they like. And one time I was in the office and I was dispatching, and I get a phone call, and there's a voice, male voice, pretending that he is the owner of the small, I think it was back, if you folks know, it's the, I think, called Cold Stone, one of the ice cream shops on the plaza on Yellowstone and Pine. So he actually impersonated himself, and I did not recognize his voice, the way how he was speaking. He actually started speaking kind of like, you know, may I speak with the manager? I have a complaint. It's like, well, I'm a manager. How could I help you? He's like, well, your driver just backed into my business. And I go, what do you mean backed in your business? He's like, she parked outside, she backed up, and she actually went through the window, break all my great windows, and you know, the back of the van is actually sitting inside of my business. And I go, well, can you describe what is this? And he's like, he said exactly the name of the van we're supposed to be in this area. He said the number like 22. And I was like, oh, what's going on? And he's like, yeah. And while he was actually telling me this, he starts actually kind of getting into the role that he started getting like, you know, angry and like, you know, it's like, you know, what is going on with you guys, are you drivers? And it's like, yeah, and then I see the driver, and he started describing the driver, and that driver was a fit description exactly, like, you know, she likes to wear the Kobe Bryant jerseys, and one of the policy is not to wear, you know, the jerseys. And he's like, yeah, she's wearing the jerseys, and she just get out from the car, and she's running away. Oh, and he's like, oh my God, oh, she doesn't have any clothes on except those jerseys. You know, she's, I was like, what do you mean? She's like, yeah, there's no bottoms, you know, there's like no shoes. And it's like, in my head, I was like, I was just, you know, after that, actually, by the way, after that, I stopped shaving my head, you know, because, you know, and then I was so paranoid. I thought I would have a heart attack, you know, back then. And and so at the end, you know, when he could see that I'm having all those heavy breathing and stuff, he chuckled with his famous chuckle, ha ha ha, and then it's like, I was like, oh, Mike, that's you. And he actually did it a few times to me, and, you know, previously, you know, this one was like, you know, one of the greatest one, and you know, I did not recognize his voice. So that's one of the talent what you folks probably maybe never saw in him, but I guess I was fortunate enough to observe into him. And so he was actually a very, very dear friend for me. And I do have pictures which was not, they weren't displayed here, but you know, they are actually from the private collection, and you know, I can share with the family later when, you know, in some way they might be a little bit too much for folks around here, so, but that's, you know, that needs to know. So, and you know, Mike was his you know, kind of like a great example that how fragile is our life. You know, you can exercise, you can be the greatest shape, eat just greens and beans, drink protein shakes, but you know, it does not prevent you from something happening to him. So it's kind of like reminding to all of us, you know, take care of yourself, and you know, just listen to your body, and do not procrastinate if something starting happening to your body. Just, you know, try to take care of it. Thank you. And so for I would like to ask my wife Natalia to perform a couple, or maybe I don't know how many she prepared, but in memories for Mike. Thank you.
thank you. That was very lovely. I do appreciate everybody that has spoken. There might be another young lady if she would like to come or not, or I'm waiting for her nod on her head. She has, the last few days that Michael was alive, she came over and she would fix a special meal of his, whatever that stuff was. and he would say, cook it on low heat, really low. I thought, is she gonna cook it, then we eat it tomorrow or what? But anyway, she was so valuable, and she even come over to his trailer. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen his trailer, but bless her heart, that would come in here and move the stuff away to find the plate where she could cook it. But anyway, Chancey, would you like to come up? All right, Chancey, come on up. And after her, we will hear a musical called Amazing Grace from the Tabernacle Choir. And then I'm going to ask Melissa to speak. And she might tell stories that I might hide my head, but she was a challenge. But I would like her to tell a short story of Michael.
Hello. Well, Lynn, he doesn't give you much of a choice, does he?
No,
you get used to it. I can completely see why Mike, every time he would tell me that his dad was coming into town, that's kind of how he would put it. And I get it now. I'm like, oh, I met him. He's not that bad. I don't know what you're talking about. And, you know, will you give the prayer? Oh, I don't think I could do that. What will you speak? Well, I definitely can't speak if I can't say a prayer. So here I am. So I've got a lot of good memories with Mike. A lot from being in the gym, a lot from, you know, taking him to and from appointments and things like that. But a lot of them are similar. You know, I kind of chuckle at the ones that they talk about how, oh, you know, he'll prank call you. Because he tried to pull that on me about a couple weeks before he passed, and he actually called me from Lynn's phone, and he wanted swimming lessons. So the chuckle gave it away, and you know, the joke was over. So I'm like, yeah, I know that's you. You don't swim. But I am really gonna miss him, and you know, he helped me through a really difficult time in my life about 3 years ago, and. You know, we've always just kind of been able to chat ever since and, you know, help each other out and give advice. And I'm really grateful to have been able to be a part of his last days with us. And to be able to meet his family, and he really does have a great family. Like, I'm just really grateful to have met Lori and Lynn, and to spend those late nights and cooking that awful food. And I mean, talk about persistence. He ate his healthy food up to the very, very end. And I mean, give or take the chips, like Lori said. But you know, I'd cook it exactly how we wanted it, and I'd show it to him, and he'd sit there and look at it, and I'd tell him, What's wrong with it? And you'd tell me, well, there's not enough lettuce in that. And I'd go over and chop some more and throw some lettuce in there. And he'd come back and he'd look at it and he'd go, Lord, that's a lot of lettuce. I'm like, oh. I told him, you know what? You've never had a lady cook for you in a really long time, have you? You just eat it. After about the fifth time, I'm bringing it back and forth, I finally just sat it next to him and told him, well, if you don't like it, go hungry. And so he'd go, okay, Mom. But I am grateful to, you know, to have been able to help in any way. And I feel like he definitely gave me more blessings than I gave him in my head. I just, I'll forever remember his advice and be grateful for everything that he was able to do for me. So, yeah, thank you.
You love your dad.
I do. So I'm Melissa. I'm Michael's favorite. That is no lie. It's the running joke in the family. Lori's my dad. I'm Michael's favorite. Michael and I had a special bond after Brian passed away. I became the cool sister that he could hang out with and do things with. And the stories I'm going to share will paint a picture that most people would, I assume, would know of Mike. Michael was a troublemaker. Michael liked to have fun. Michael liked to buy his underage sister alcohol. But Michael had rules about it. Melissa, I will come over and hang out with you and your friends, and you cannot leave your apartment. Fair enough. So 20 people would come to my apartment. Michael was the entertainment. Michael would bring his friends. Turned out to be a good time, and going through photos, Katrina's like, hey, can I go through your photos? Sure. Then I went through my photos. Probably shouldn't have let Katrina in my house to go through photos. Needless to say, Michael and I had a lot of fun in our 20s. The one story that all my friends love to hear, and it's repeated for the last 22 years, I guess, is tell a story of how you found out about Mike. I'm like, okay, I'll tell a story. And Dad, all yours. So I go out with a group of friends to a club. We walk in the door, and there's about 14 of us. All of us always went out every Friday and Saturday night together. We were just a group that always did things. We were always looking for something different to do. So we go to Council Bluffs, because Council Bluffs and Omaha are really next to each other. But Council Bluffs is an hour open longer. So we extended to just go across the river and hang out in there. Walk into the bar or the club, and we're hanging out. And we're sitting there with just a big group of girls. And, you know, a show is about to start. And they're like, presenting Mulan. And I look at my friend like, that is so cheesy. Turn to my friend, we're talking, and I get this. Is that your brother? I look over, I go, that's my brother. They're like, did you know? Do you really think I would have agreed to come? Show goes on. Very interesting, very talented, older brother. Server walks by, and he's just talking to everybody in the group, and he's like, hey, how's it going? I'm like, good. He goes, anything I can get you? Can you go tell Milan his sister's out here? So he look over, basically, if you're looking right over here, he goes over and he talks, and Michael peeks his head over, and he's like, and then he comes over, I'm like, come over here. He's like, so what'd you think of the show? I go, did you get a new job? He goes, well, I thought this would help my acting career. Exactly how? He's like, well, I just thought I could portray a different personality. I'm not buying it, Mike, but hey, good job. Anyway, we hang out that night. I meet a very, very nice young girl who is infatuated with my brother. She tells me stories and says how nice he is, which Michael is a sweetheart and he's a doll. The next morning, I decide to go over to his house to apologize for my behavior, being embarrassed or, you know, not supporting what he was doing, and I said, Michael, that was a great show. I look over, the same girl's making breakfast. I'm like, what? He goes, and then she goes, and Mike, I just want you to know, I'm gonna clean the kitchen and then do the vac, and I'll vacuum. And I go, is she your maid? He goes, no, she just likes to come over here. I have never seen his house so clean, and food made for him, and the woman was so nice. She goes, well, your lunch is in the oven, you just have to start it. And Mike's like, thanks. She walked out, and I go, you gotta be kidding me. He goes, I go, are you dating her? No, we're just friends. I go, Michael, that's what we call a stalker. Just so you know, it's a textbook. And I think, I don't know, I ran into her years later. She's like, you wanna see the pictures I have of your brother? No, I don't wanna see the pictures you have of my brother. No. But Michael and I had a special bond. If my dad couldn't get a hold of him, he'd call me and say, get a hold of your brother. And eventually, for the longest time, I could get a hold of Michael. I could make him call me back. The last few years, no, not so much. I'd literally have to text him and be like, if you do not call me back, I will send someone to your house. 15 minutes later, well, I didn't have my phone near me. Well, you called me back now. Michael came to Omaha 2 years ago. I flew him down as a present to my parents' 50th anniversary. It had been almost 10 years since I'd seen him at that point. And when I picked him up from the airport, I said, we're gonna go get the kids from school. He
He had met Weston already several times, but he had not met Gavin Sloan. And I warned him. I said, Sloan, she was 6 at the time. I said, she's going to talk your ear off. And he goes, okay. I go, no, she will literally talk your ear off. Gabe, on the other hand, she's probably not going to say a whole lot. Gets in the kids get in the car, and they knew I was picking up Uncle Michael, so they were excited. So they knew he was going to be there. Sloan gets in the car. Why are your arms so big? Why is that hair? Why is that clip in your hair? Why is your shirt ripped? Why are your nails painted? We didn't even get like 20 yards, and he's kind of laughing because he doesn't know how to answer this. And I go, Michael, just answer. And he goes, and he just laughed. And she goes, you're not answering my questions. And then she's like, where are you gonna go? What are you doing? We got to the apartment, and he's walking through. She goes, where are you gonna sleep tonight? Michael's like, I don't know how to do this. He just laughs. Michael gets uncomfortable. He just laughs. Gabriel, on the hand, he looked at Gabe to try and get Sloan off his back. And he goes, Gabe, how are you? And he goes, I'm fine, and walks away. And Michael looked at me and goes, I'm like, that was a lot easier. She's just gonna keep drilling you. So, needless to say, she stopped talking, but what she did is eventually she went and got her fingernail polish, sat down next to Michael, and wanted to paint her nails. And Michael just laughed, and he painted her nails with her. And then, I was telling earlier today, I'm like, Michael drank this turmeric drink. It smelled awful. I couldn't figure it out. It looked like sludge. And he's like, I'm on a cleanse. I go, yeah, but it shouldn't look like that, right? Because you're not supposed to put that stuff in your body. That's supposed to come out of your body. And it smelled so bad. I even offered him, like, Michael, it, like, seeps from your pores. You can take a shower. If you want to, I'll wash. Then the funny thing was, is I bought him the ticket, but I told him, like, hey, you got to buy your, there's no luggage, so you have to buy your own luggage pass or how it works. And he didn't know that because he didn't check his phone. And so he said, well, I didn't bring any luggage with me, so this is all I have, is whatever he had in his backpack. And I said, okay, well, you can wash your clothes here and hang out. He goes, no, I'm good. And then he had this huge, huge couch. And still to this day, my two little kids sleep like he did. Instead of laying against the pillows, he laid on top of the pillows that you're supposed to lay against. They're like permanently indented because he laid with his head, legs hanging over my couch and laying on these two giant pillows. I'm like, and I tell my kids, I'm like, get off like that. I'm like, well, Uncle Michael did it. Uncle Michael's bigger than me. He can sleep however he wants. That's fine. It's just that's the way it's going to be. But I'm really grateful that I got to bring him home that week. That weekend was a short trip. And Michael and I drove around Omaha. And Omaha had grown a lot since he'd been there. So we drove to the old neighborhood, looked at the old park, looked at the old house, reminisced about how you could drive down Dodge Street on 2 lanes. Well, now it's 6 lanes. And how we would go to the park, and if, you know, the rule is as long as you could stay at the park, you could run back home. And, you know, this day and age, we don't even let our kids go, you know, 2 houses down without being watched. Michael always took care of us kids. And we were reminiscing about that. He goes, remember how we used to take our bikes and go to the 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee and then drive all, and then ride all the way back home. I'm like, yeah, that was honestly kind of fun. That's what I remember about you. We did this little stuff. You took care of us. And he always made everything sound really cool. And he come to find out, he goes, well, if I wasn't nice to you, I couldn't go out with my friends later. Fair enough. So I'm grateful that a month ago, I got to come up here and spend 2 days with him. So my last memories of Michael are they're great. I'm very fond of them. We hung out at his place, talked for hours. He invited me to the gym. We didn't make it to the gym, but he wanted to go the next day. I had to chase him down, and I spent 2.5 hours driving all over town trying to find him because he said he left his phone at home. It turns out he was at the grocery store for 2.5 hours. But we sat down and had a heart-to-heart talk, and I swear I have it somewhere taped. He did say I was his favorite.
I'm not going to deny it.
It's on tape. I swear. But anyway, I am grateful that I took that opportunity to come up here for the 2 days and spend it with him. And I just, Lori has told me so much that has gone on this last week and has expressed so much love and gratitude for everybody that's here. And I am grateful for all of you as well. Thank you.
Well, you know, I had a couple troublemakers, don't you? and they were great kids. I would like to hear the song, You Raise Me Up, by the Celtic Women. And if you'll play that now, I'd appreciate it.
You raise me up.
Well, normally, I served as a bishop for over 6 years in Alabama. And I had the opportunity of conducting several times funeral services for members of the church. I never expected to conduct a service of one of my own children. Well, Michael told us that he was going to have surgery, he's going to have radiation and stuff like that. And as he went through the ordeal, the radiation treatment, it burned him pretty bad. And then all of a sudden he says, you know, I'm getting better. This radiation must be working. And then the doctor told him, he says, no, it just shrunk a little bit. He says, you're going to have it removed. And so I said, well, Michael, guess what? Your dad's coming out to visit you. Oh, Dad. Not again. I says, yeah, Dad's coming. And he says, well, Dr. Francisco could take me to the hospital in Salt Lake. And I says, are you his only patient? Well, no, he's got lots of patients. Well, I think he probably want to take care of those that he left behind. I says, I'm going to take you. And so I took him to the hospital down there, and they took a tumor the size of a large football out of his left leg. And the doctor says that the MRI had indicated that the cancer had now started to spread. It was in his lungs, and that he would need probably chemo treatment, other things to take care of it. And Michael says, well, I'm a health nut. I says, I'll find the natural causes to beat it. And it did not happen. And so I came out again into April, and we talked a little bit, and he had just had surgery on his back where the cancer was eating away on his spine and causing problems with his legs. He was starting to lose control of his legs, and most of you know who saw him the last little while, he basically had to drag his feet with his little walker. He was determined to beat this. However, each time that I came, he said, Dad, I am so glad that you came. I said, thank you. But anyway, even this last time, he thought maybe I shouldn't come. And I says, well, I think I need to come, Michael. We need to take care of some things, and it's important that I come. I says, your mom can't come because, you know, she had a car accident a couple of years ago, and it caused effects to her feet that she couldn't control being able to walk. She had to walk around with a walker, and she struggled, and she couldn't really lift her arms above her shoulders, so she was a little bit incapacitated, and in fact, just to drive her to Birmingham back was a big ordeal. So she was in a lot of pain, so she couldn't come. In fact, I told her it would be best that she stay home. Anyway, this last trip, him and I have been talking about what comes after life. Whatever comes after this thing, you know, Dad, I really don't believe the same things you do. And I says, I know. If whatever you want to know, I would be glad to tell you. And he says, you know, Dad, looks like I'm going to lose this battle. I don't think I'm going to make it. And I says, yes, I think you're going to lose. Things are getting bad. And the last MRI report we got indicated he was pretty well full of cancer. However, because of his ability to have such a physique and work out all the time, it took the cancer a long time to take his life. And so he says, Dad, what's really going to happen to me? And I says, well, son, your brother, Brian's going to come and get you. And he will take you through the veil into the next life, where you will be able to meet former family members, friends that already passed out ahead of you. that will be what will happen. And he says, do you really believe that, Dad? And I says, no, I don't believe it, I know it. It's a fact. The good Lord has told us that's what happens. And I says, you know, Michael, there is a scripture, and I'm going to read it to you guys. It talks about the resurrection. Now there is a death which is called the temporal death, and the death of Christ, that shall loose the bands of this temporal death, and all shall be raised from this mortal, from this temporal death. The spirit and the body shall reunite again in perfect form. Both limb and joint shall be restored to its proper frame. Even as now we stand at this time, we shall be brought to stand before God, knowing even as we now knowing and having a bright recollection of our guilt. Now this resurrection, a restoration, shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous, and even there shall not be so much as a hair from the heads be lost, but everything shall be restored to its perfect frame, as it is now, or in the body, and shall be brought to arrange before the bar of Christ, the Son of God, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God, to judge according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. I says, Michael, your hair is going to come back, and you'll have it. And your blessing is that you had such a wonderful Zeke. Right now, it's being deteriorated, and when it comes back, it'll be that physique that you put it in. And he says, Dad, is that true? I says, that's true. The resurrection comes to all, no matter who we are. That was a free gift from the Lord Savior Jesus Christ to all men. It's just a short period of time that we live in the spirit world until the final resurrection takes place. It's a great gift. I am so thankful for this knowledge that I have about the resurrection and what the gift of Jesus Christ gave to all of us. Adam brought death into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ brought the resurrection to all of us. And I'm thankful for that. I was going to speak for 45 minutes, but I think I won't do that. My sister says she would shoot me, and she would. But I want to thank all of you for coming. And I'm sure at times that the Lord allows at a funeral service sometimes that the Spirit may come and see who's there. Michael will be astonished, I think, to find out how many friends he truly had, who truly knew him and wanted to come. Gwen asked me how many people will show up, and I says, well, there might be 6 or 60, and I think we've passed both of those numbers. And I appreciate you being here. And I thank you. I am so thankful for the friendship that he's had, for the people I have met, and appreciated those that came by every night just to talk to. And the last couple nights were probably very, very quiet. They would just grab his arm and take to him, and sometimes he would probably say a couple words, and that was about it. He was a fighter, truly a fighter at the end. And I thank you. I truly thank you from the bottom of my heart. I am so sorry. I hate technology. Good night. Shut up. That's a beep that's put on my phone, so I'm reminded to call him back. So anyway, the closing hymn we'll have is I'll Stand All Amazed, and that'll be played here. And then after that, my good friend Kendall, we used to stay at his places when they were young, and they used to play on the trampoline, and he'd make sure that the sprinklers would go on at a certain time in the morning, and the kids could not figure out what in the world was going on. And he would just laugh to his heart content. Oh, isn't that wonderful to see them move so quickly? Anyway, he'll give the benediction.
Our Father in heaven, as we come before thee at the close of this service for Michael Beck, we thank thee for the many blessings that thou hast blessed us with. We thank thee for the spirit that has been here in this meeting. to reminisce and remember the good things of life. We're thankful for the fight that Michael fought. He fought it well. He endured, and he endured it well. We're thankful for the race of life that he ran and the example. Now we ask thee at this time, at the conclusion of this service, that thou wilt bless his mother and father. Bless them in their silent moments, in the coming days and weeks, to remember the sweet times and shed the tears that need to be shed. We pray a blessing to be upon his sisters, that they'll reminisce and remember the wonderful times they had as a family. May we all understand that life is short. May we choose, and may we choose well. We pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask Lori to play the video again for those who have not seen it. Can watch it again. I just thank you for coming. I appreciate it. God bless you, people.